We're going to bow together and have a word of prayer. We're coming to the Word of God now in the closing minutes of our meeting. But we want to pray first of all. Our Father, we thank Thee for tonight's meeting. We thank Thee that the Lord is here. He has promised to be with His people where they gather together in His name. We thank Thee for praise that has been rendered unto Thee. We thank Thee for the reading of the precious Word of God. And we thank Thee for the opportunity to think a little further tonight about our wonderful Savior. As we do so, draw graciously near and speak to our hearts. Give light and understanding. And should there be any without Christ, Lord, show them tonight their need. Open their heart to the gospel and save them by Thy grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. My text has already been read this evening as well as this morning, and Lewis read it earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're thinking over the month of December upon the subject of the prophetic titles of Christ in Isaiah. And we're thinking particularly about this verse and the five titles that are attributed to him. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We brought the first part of the message this morning. We're thinking about the title Wonderful. We're thinking about Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And we said that He was wonderful in His identification. We thought about who He was, who He is. He is God, very God of very God. And He is eternal in His existence. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And then we thought about how Christ is wonderful in His incarnation. And that brought us to look at the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and that moment when God became man and dwelt among us. And then we finished this morning by thinking about how Christ was wonderful in His perfection. He knew no sin, He did no sin, He could do no sin. Never committed a sin in His life. Never had a wrong thought that crossed through His mind. Never said a word that was out of place. Jesus Christ is the Holy Savior, and He lived a life for us. We thought about His obedience. We thought about His perfect righteousness. And in living in this life sinlessly, He represented His people. And what a thought that is. We finished with the title, Jehovah Said, Can You, the Lord, Our Righteousness. I'm coming to some other thoughts tonight, and I'll make them as quick as possible. I want you to think about how Jesus Christ is wonderful in His submission. He submitted Himself, we know, to the Father's will in everything. All that entailed. He said in John chapter 6, "But I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, and of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so, when the Lord came, He submitted Himself completely to His Father's will. He did the will of His Father when He was here upon earth. Of course, He submitted Himself to the cruel cross of Calvary. We're going to come to that in a few short moments. But the point I want to emphasize tonight is we think of Christ being wonderful in His submission is this. He submitted Himself to the cruel hands of sinners. I wonder, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given it serious consideration? We speak and we also sing about the fact, it's based upon the Scriptures and there's a hymn that we love to sing here, how Christ left the ivory palaces of glory and He came into this world of woe. We try to imagine what it must have been for He who is the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, to condescend into the womb of Mary and to be born into this world of sin and corruption. He left the heights of excellence and descended into the depths of a sinful world to walk among men. Sinful men who despised Him, who opposed Him, who insulted Him at every turn. You trace the Savior's steps as He traversed this scene of time. The way in which He walked was indeed wonderful. Is it not marvelous that He submitted Himself to the taunts and the jeers of His enemies? He allowed strong bulls of Bashan to beset Him round about, as the prophetic word tells us, who gaped upon Him with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. He was reviled, but He reviled not again. Is it not a marvelous thing that He bridled His anger when blasphemy was uttered against His sacred person? Some have suggested that if you or I possessed His matchless power, we would have dashed our enemies down the brow of a hill. We would not have submitted to the fierce anger of men, or the vehement insults, or the harsh accusations, or the unwarranted and violent abuse. No, we would have looked upon our enemies in the fierceness of our anger, and we would have sent their souls into eternal damnation. But Jesus hears it. He feels it. He endures it. He holds His peace, and He restrains His actions. He who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah bears it all with a lamb-like character of gentleness and patience. And I wonder at this. It is truly marvelous and wonderful. He was the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings, the Eternal God. And yet He was a poor, despised, persecuted, slandered man. While I believe it, I can't understand it. His name must forever be called Wonderful. Then the Savior is also wonderful in His crucifixion. I want to hasten now to the cross. I want you to see Him there, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, crucified for our sins. Perhaps this is the heart of the message about our wonderful Savior and Lord. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I think of how He took my sins and my sorrows and made them His very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. And when I think of Christ and the cross, I think of the crucifixion. There is the shout that we have in the words of the hymn writer. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. See Him die. Come, my friends, ye who are believers in this service, ye who are the unconverted here, behold Him crucified. Gather around His cross. There He hangs in all His sorrow and shame, sufferings and the agonies of eternal torments, carrying away our sin as He makes satisfaction to God. I hear Him ask in the prophetic words of Jeremiah, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Is it nothing to you? You view Him there upon the cross of Calvary, hanging in shame, dying the just for the unjust that we might be brought to God. Tell me, does it mean anything to you? How wonderful is this event? Nothing can compare with it. It is the wonder of all wonders. Such is the expression in Charles Wesley's great hymn when he said, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Surely from a human perspective, it is the wonder of it all. He who is the Lord of glory, high and holy, infinite and all glorious, should die for me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. You heard me quote from Spurgeon. I really enjoyed reading the sermon that Spurgeon preached on Christ being wonderful. And Spurgeon asked the question, can you understand this riddle? God was manifest in the flesh and crucified of man. Can you understand it? And then he gave an immediate reply or response. My master, I cannot understand how thou couldst stoop thine awful head to such a death as this. How then couldst thou take from thy brow the coronet of stars, which from old eternity had shone resplendent there? But how thou shouldest permit the thorn crown to gird the temples astonishes me far more. That thou shouldest cast away the mantle of thy glory, the azure of thine everlasting empire, I cannot comprehend. But how thou shouldest have become veiled in the ignominious purple for a while, and then be bowed to by impious men who mock thee as a pretended king, and how thou shouldest be stripped naked to thy shame, without a single covering. This is still more incomprehensible. Truly, thy name is wonderful. Oh, my friends, as we stand in the shadow of Calvary, as we gather around the cross of Jesus Christ, and we see him die there upon that tree, I want to say tonight, herein is love. Herein is matchless love. To make Christ suffer, to enable him to endure the cross and despise its shame and carry the weight of his Father's wrath and bear our sin in his own body. This is love. Herein is matchless mercy to the chief of sinners, that Christ should suffer for them and open the door of eternal paradise of heaven itself. His name shall be called Wonderful. It is the wonder of his crucifixion that I want you to grasp most of all at this hour. If you see nothing else, if you hear nothing else, look to the cross. Watch Jesus die. Hear him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then understand it was for you that he was crucified. Oh, the wonder of the crucifixion of Christ. And then we have to say tonight that Jesus is wonderful in his resurrection. I lay down my life, he said, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. We see the daughters of Salem weep at the foot of the cross. We understand that, for they have watched Jesus die. We see the soldiers pierce his side with a spear, and they look upon him whom they have pierced. We see the Jews shout and clap for joy, mockingly saying, "Is this your Messiah? He's dead." We see dear Joseph of Arimathea one of our Lord's secret disciples, begging Pilate for the body of Jesus. And with his friend, Nicodemus, they take his body gently and lovingly off the cross. They lay it on some grassy bank where it is carefully washed, wrapped in linen clothes and covered in the spices of myrrh and aloes. I can't help but smell the beautiful aroma of these perfumes and think of the beautiful and the sweet and the wondrous event. The precious body of our Savior is carried to Joseph's tomb, wherein never man lay, and placed with tender affection in the place prepared. The stone is rolled across the mouth of the sepulchre. These two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, they depart and they go home. We're told about the two Marys who linger on for a little time, and the Bible says that they were sitting over against the sepulchre. At the command of Pontius Pilate, the tomb is made as secure as possible, and a detail of soldiers is appointed to guard the place of burial. His body can never come forth. At least that's what they thought. No, not even the corpse. Christ and his disciples are defeated. That's how the people were thinking. Is this he of whom the prophet said, his name shall be called Wonderful? Is this now the final end? Will we hear of him no longer? Certainly not. His soul will not be left in Hades. Neither will his body see corruption. Yes, he must remain under the chains of death for a little while, 3 days and 3 nights. Indeed, this is a wonderful thing in itself. He who had the keys of death should for this little while endure the bonds of death. But here is the great wonder. Those bonds could not hold him. Those chains which have held 10,000 of the sons of and daughters of Adam, and which have never been broken by man, except by a miracle, could not hold Christ one more second than that which was divinely decreed. Death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away, and up from the grave he arose. He's the living Savior. And we have to say he's wonderful in his resurrection. Just for a moment, think of how Christ is wonderful in his ascension. Come with me to Mount Olivet, that little mountain ridge east of and adjacent to the old city of Jerusalem. It is here that the Savior holds his final meeting with his beloved disciples. He commissions them once again to go into the world and preach the gospel. He assures them of divine power, that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost was come upon them. And then he told them to begin their work in Jerusalem. And then they were to broaden it out into Judea, and then up there in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Dr. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 that when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It must have been a glorious and an amazing sight to behold. Can you imagine it? Can you put yourself among these disciples as the Savior disappeared out of their sight, and that cloud received him into glory? His name shall be called Wonderful. But as I close the meeting tonight, he is wonderful in his revelation. And here I refer to the second personal coming of Jesus Christ. Here's what the two angels were told, or told the disciples at the ascension. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. Praise the Lord tonight. Great Apostle Paul said, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. What a revelation that's going to be, a wondrous revelation. He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a day that's going to be! What a day of wonder! What a day of amazement and glory when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Truly wonderful. It is the day when the sixth seal shall be opened. And there's a great earthquake. Revelation 6 tells us about it. And the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon becomes like blood. And the stars of heaven fall onto the earth. That passage of Scripture tells us the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And then they begin to cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's the day in which this wonderful Savior will come. John is brought to see vividly the great day of God's wrath. And my friends, he asks the question in that very passage of Revelation chapter 6, who shall be able to abide it? Who shall be able to stand? That day will be wonderful. For Christ in his majestic glory will be wonderful in his return when he comes with power and great glory, when he comes to execute judgment upon them that know not God. Can you imagine all the phenomena that accompanies the second coming of Jesus Christ? All those things that are mentioned in that very chapter taking place there in the heavens as far as the sun and the moon and the stars are concerned, the great earthquake that is happening in the earth as Jesus comes again. And here's the question, who is able to stand? Who among us tonight on that great day when the wonderful Savior comes in his glory, who shall be able to stand? That's the question as we close this service. When he comes to judge the world in righteousness, when he comes to pour out his wrath upon sinners, when he comes to seal the destinies of men for glory or despair, who will be able to stand? When he comes to separate those who know not the Lord from those who do. Two in a field, one taken, the other left. Two grinding at a mill, the one taken, the other left. It's the great day of separation. An awful day if you're not converted. You know the answer to that question, who shall be able to stand, in reality, is not one. No one can stand in that day. It will mean certain destruction. No one, I should say, by themselves, because we don't have a standing. And my friends, that's what we need. When Jesus comes again in the wonder of his glorious second coming, we need a standing. And the only standing that will allow us and permit us to stand on that day is Christ himself. It is Jesus, the wonderful Savior. Thou shalt call his name wonderful. Tell me tonight, do you know him? Are you found in him? Are you clothed in his righteousness and washed in his blood? Are you prepared for the day of the wrath of God when Jesus comes again? Who shall be able to stand? Only those that are in Christ, for they will stand with him. My friends, the message is you need to be ready. You need to have Christ as your Savior. You need to know him. You need to make sure that it is well with your soul. Will you bow together in prayer? I believe the Lord has been speaking today. It is his word, his wonderful word, and it has been about the wonderful Savior. Very conscious that at both meetings today, as we've considered these things, we have had those gathered with us who are strangers to God's grace, who know not the Savior. And tonight, it's out of Christ for you. And what an awful day when he comes. That day when men from all walks of society, from all backgrounds, will begin to cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us, hide us. Want to be hidden at all costs on that day from the wrath of the Lamb. Think about that. The Lamb that is the gentle, innocent creature, and yet the Bible speaks here in such terms that this Lamb of God one day is coming in wrath and his anger will be poured forth. You need Christ. You need him tonight. And we're here to help you all we can. If you want to talk to us after the service, we're here. There's other preachers and elders that are here, other Christian workers that are here. We'll be only too glad to talk to you, open up the Bible, and show you how you can be saved. Lord, we give thanks for all that has taken place in your house today. We thank thee for this prophetic word that speaks of Christ in these glorious names. We thank thee for this first one that stands top of the list. His name shall be called Wonderful. And we praise thee for all the wonders of Christ that we've looked at today. Lord, we leave the meeting now with thee. The voice of the preacher is silent. I can do no more. But we thank thee for the still speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. And, O God, we pray that his voice will be heard. That sinners will not reject thee any longer. That they will not resist the Holy Spirit of God who has come to this meeting to speak. That they will not shut out Christ and trample beneath their feet his love, grace, and mercy. But, Lord, bring them in repentance to the Savior. Bring them in faith to embrace him who is the wonderful Lord. And Lord, may they do it tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. We finished on the note this morning of Christ our righteousness, and we're just going to sing a couple of verses of the hymn that is based on that text of Scripture, Jehovah Said, Can You? It's a lovely hymn written by the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, a great saint of the Lord. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load, though my righteousness was nothing to me. Is that how it is with you tonight? He means nothing, nothing to you. Oh, that you would come to the Savior.